Well, it has been quite a year. We are living in a crazy world. And how many of you are sick and tired of all the conflict and turmoil in our world right now? I mean, it is really crazy out here, isn't it? And there's a lot of voices out there, but one of the voices that is crying out right now is the voice for social justice. It is the voice that says, I want all corrupt police officers locked up. I want all racist prosecuted and kept out of society. And I want the right laws to be on the books to bring justice to help certain minorities. I'm not speaking out of line. This is what's happening out here. We know this. Some voices say, if you'll just take down the statue. So ironically enough, I was looking on the internet for one of the hundreds of statues that have been destroyed, and I found this one. I didn't realize it till I put it on the screen. This is in Sylvania here. This took place 2 years ago where they took down this statue, and I realized it was rededicated. But it's the same thing right here in our community here. If you just take down the statues, if you just defund the police, if you just embrace certain political groups that happen to be violent, then there will be final justice and there will be peace on earth. So the real question is, will that work? If all that happened, would it work? Well, don't worry. We're not going to talk about politics today. But I understand the cry for justice. See, I wish that all police officers that killed innocent people, I wish they would be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. And I wish that people that killed police officers would face the fullest extent of the law and we'd be put to death. I wish people that destroyed people's lives with violence and with vandalism and with lies, I wish they would face consequences. But the truth is, there will be no final justice in this world. Now, I do think we should try, but there won't be final justice in this life. Because I do believe in the United States of America. I believe in the justice system that we have here. And I believe that God uses judges. But remember, it's the judges that brought us the law that enables us to kill millions of babies. So, where is the justice for the millions of babies? Judges are human. They bring their own sins. They bring their own biases with them. So anything, and this is one of the main points I want to make, anything that people touch is going to be corrupt. Anything. And when we study our history, every government is corrupt. You'll find corruption in our history since the beginning. There's been corruption in the courts. There's been corruption in the FBI. There's been corruption in the White House. There's been corruption in Congress. So, can you just pass a law? How about if we just passed a law, the right law, would that bring final justice? Not in this world. So we've been in a series of sermons on the pictures of the end times. We've seen the coming of the man of lawlessness. We've seen the great falling away. We've seen the coming of Jesus. Last week we saw the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And now today we're going to be looking at final justice, and we're going to be looking in Revelation chapter 20. Now, to understand Revelation just a little bit, we have to understand that it was written by the Apostle John, and it was written to encourage Christians facing persecution. So it is classified as apocalyptic literature. That means it's full of symbols that are not, most of them are not meant to be taken literally. Now, it's pretty obvious when we start reading the book of Revelation. I mean, Satan is bound in a chain. He's thrown in a pit. There's a dragon. There's a woman giving birth in the sky. It's pretty obvious that we're dealing with symbols here. But if I was to give you a book of poetry, for instance, and you were to read that book, you would read it as poetry. And you would understand that it was written in a poetic language, and that's how you would interpret it. So when you're reading apocalyptic literature, like what you find in the book of Revelation, you read it realizing that there's symbols And you can't take a whole passage of symbols and make one little symbol literal. You have to be careful about that when we're interpreting Revelation. So John is writing to show that there's a struggle in every age, but God is in control. He's comforting, hurting Christians. So as we read these verses, pay attention to the symbols and try to get the overall idea that John is making. So today, I want us to focus today on what it says about the devil. So if you turn with me to John chapter 20, I'm going to be reading the first six verses. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, an ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So why is there no justice in the world? Well, the blame goes on the devil. Verse 2, he's called the ancient serpent. And we all are responsible for following the devil. Satan is the cause of human misery in the world today. Our text, we see at times he's bound, at times he's kept back, at times he's set free. The Bible doesn't say why. But my question is, as I'm reading this, how much power would the devil have if nobody followed him? But people are following him. Now, the 1,000 years, you'll see this mentioned a few times in here, is a symbol for a long, complete period. It's surrounded by symbols, so in and of itself is likely a symbol. But strangely enough, this is the only place in the whole Bible where the 1,000 years is used as a symbol. Did you notice Satan's power? It says he deceives the nations. We think of the devil as usually tempting us personally. We think he's only tempting us. But right here it says he has so much more power. He has invaded the world's system. Right now we're talking about institutional racism on the news. Satan is institutional. Satan is systematic. Satan has invaded every form of human government and every society. So the first part of this is telling us basically that Satan has been the problem in the world. And right now, he's using hate to divide us. He's getting us to hate each other based on our appearance, based on our skin color, and based on our politics. And he's convinced all of us, many people, just to trust the government. If we just trusted the government, it could all be fixed. He's causing us to hate even police officers who provide basic safety and security. But Satan's power is short-lived. The passage speaks of thrones and martyrs. Basically, the idea is that all Christians are going to be victorious. See, John was facing the same kinds of problems that Peter and Paul were. People were saying that the resurrection had taken place, so he speaks of the first resurrection, but he never mentions a second resurrection. So it's interesting, just like the rest of Scripture, he's reminding them of the coming resurrection. The Bible only speaks of one resurrection, and that's when Jesus returns. John is giving us a picture of the last days. He's telling us that all of God's followers who have been killed, who have died, will reign with Jesus. So what does final justice look like here? John gives us two pictures of God's final justice. The first picture is the devil and his forces will be punished forever. Again, as I read these words, listen closely to the symbols. We're going to look Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sands of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So after this symbolic 1,000 years, which we don't know when this period is, some people believe it's right now. Some people believe we're living in that 1,000 period right now because the Word of God is still able to go out. Don't really know. But it says Satan is released to deceive the nations. Which nations are we talking about? Revelation 19, the chapter before, tells us that the nations were destroyed. So who are the nations? They're identified as Gog and Magog. Same term used in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The rabbis used to identify these as enemies of God's people. These may not be earthly nations. They may be forces of evil. Again, we're just getting a picture. John is picturing a huge force of evil coming against God and the beloved city, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. We just don't know all the details here. But just like in Revelation 19 and in 2 Thessalonians 3, there's a battle, and verse 9 says, fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. So what happens to the devil? Remember, we're focusing on the devil here. Verse 10 says, he was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan's reign as a terrorist comes to an end. Hell is what we're familiar with. Here it's called the lake of fire. Eternal separation and punishment. How long will he be punished? Forever and ever. Heaven is forever and hell is forever. So what does God's final justice look like? Number two, second picture. All people will stand before God to be judged. So we continue in our text, again paying close attention to the symbols, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So now the scene changes, and there's a great white throne. And the one sitting on the throne is not identified. Now in Revelation chapter 4, we see God on the throne. And in Romans 14:10, it says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it could be that Jesus is on the throne judging for God. But the picture John gives us, once again, it's a picture, is a courtroom scene where the Lord will give final judgment at the end of history. There's going to be final justice. In John's picture, the books are taken out, and one of those books was the Book of Life that contained everything that people had done. So don't miss the symbolism. We're not talking about an actual book the size of Texas. We're dealing with the fact that God knows. Who's going to be judged? Everybody. The dead, great and small. What was the basis for the judgment? They were judged according to what they had done. So no one is excluded. Nobody has political influence. Nobody gets to make financial payments. Nobody gets to avoid this judgment because of who they are. Everybody will be judged. And God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows the secret things we've done. He knows the private thoughts that we have. He knows all that you've ever said and all that you've ever done. He knows everything about you, and he knows everything about me, and he knows everything about everybody who has ever lived. And just as God is perfectly loving, he's also perfectly just. There will be a final accounting. So does that mean that being a good person, having a lot of good works, is all that we need to do to be saved? Does that save us? Look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now in this passage, focus on what it says about good works. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've been saved by grace through faith. God does the saving. Faith is us responding to that gift. Good works don't save us. Verse 10 says that we are created to do good works. In other words, if we have faith, we're going to do good works. If you're a Christian, every good work you've done is going to be examined by God. Another passage says that there will be rewards. Nobody escapes. We will all stand before God. I should mention that there's a lot of kneeling that's been going on in the news. Okay, so Black Lives Matter organization has been requiring people get on their knees and confess their racism to them. Okay, people have been falling for it. But I will tell you, they are not the judge. They are not the judge. But neither are we. We're not the judge either. But there will be a day when we will stand, when everyone will bow before God. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the judge, and he's going to judge us. So let's get practical. We've talked about serpents, we've talked about pits, we've talked about lakes of fire, we've talked about thrones. So what does this mean to me? Let me give you a few challenges this morning. The first challenge, know your enemy. Our enemy is not the people around us. It is not the most hated politician. Think of the most hated politician you have. It may be a man, it may be a woman. That is not the enemy. The enemy is not people of a certain color. It's not. So let me just bring a personal challenge here. Now remember, I've lived here for 8 years, so I know a little bit about this area. If, for instance, about 5 o'clock in the evening, you were driving down this main road and you saw a black man walking that you did not recognize, and he was just walking by himself on this road out here. So tell me, don't say it out loud, what would your first thought be? Would you be thinking, he's up to no good. What is he doing walking out here? Would you think that? You have to answer. Just saying. Just be honest and realize. Okay. So let me change the scene just a little bit now. Imagine a white police officer walking in a black neighborhood in one of the cities in Georgia. And he's walking down the sidewalk in a predominantly black neighborhood, and people would be looking out the window. Would there be people saying, he's up to no good? Do you see what I'm saying? As a society, we are judging people based on skin color. That's what they're trying to get us to do. A lot of people do that. All this is just revealed in the news. It's just revealed that that's what people naturally do. The devil is the enemy. It's not people. Don't let him trick you into hating and judging someone because they look different or because they act different. When you do, you're just doing the devil's work. Now the second challenge, no, there will be final justice. God has been in control. He has given us the choice. So because we have the choice, sin and suffering has come into the world. But there's going to be a day of final justice. So we don't have to feel the need to act for God. We don't have to take revenge for God. Listen to these words here. This is out of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Did you catch that? It says, God says, "I will repay." Our weapons are not our personal firepower in our house. Don't get me wrong, I think it's good. If you want to have firepower and you might need that for self-defense, I'm all in favor of that. But that's not the weapon that we need to have. The weapons, our best weapons, is loving our neighbor, having faith in God, listening to the Holy Spirit, knowing the Word of God. So don't feel like you need to fix all the problems of the world, because you can't do it. Let God deal with it. God is going to deal with it. I think the best thing that we could do, what is the best thing we could do right now? With all the turmoil in the world? Well, how can we make the biggest difference? Just be a Christian. That's it. Live the Christian life. Speak the truth. Tell people what your hope is. Do your part in the community. Be active in local government. Be active in elections. But everything you do, do it all in the name and the character of Jesus Christ. Let God take care of the rest. He can handle it. The third challenge is to know your Savior. In Matthew chapter 7, we have another scene of the last days. And Jesus gives a picture of the final judgment day, and he pictures many people coming to him and telling him all the things that they did, all the sermons they preached, all the good works they did. And Jesus tells them, "I never knew you. Away from me." Now you remember last week in my sermon from 2 Peter, Peter says God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why we're not having the final judgment right now. Remember, Jesus is the shepherd who goes out searching for the lost sheep. And Jesus is the Father waiting for his child to come home. God doesn't delight in harming people. He doesn't throw people into hell because he's a mean God. He allows people to choose. This is the thing. People are going to choose their own destination. If a person ends up in hell, it's because that's the choice that they made. Our Savior is full of love and tenderness and understanding and peace. Next week, we're going to talk about the good stuff. We're talking about heaven. I'm going to spend a couple weeks on heaven, a new heaven, a new earth, and you won't want to miss it because there's a new day coming. But the idea of judgment doesn't sound good, does it? Because it involves shame. It involves exposure. But we have a chance to avoid those things. And we have forgiveness available. As a Christian, we don't have to be afraid of the day of judgment because we've been forgiven. But it still comes down to choice. We have a choice. So, have you thought about the fact that one day you'll be judged? Have you thought about the fact that one day you and I will stand before the Lord for all that we've said and all that we've done? It doesn't have to be painful and terrible and unimaginable if we know Jesus, because he's forgiven us and he loves us and he invites us to come. So the real question is, won't you choose Jesus? He loves you. Here's the thing, Jesus already knows everything you've done. And he still loves you. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. So won't you choose him? Won't you choose his life? Give your life to him. Turn from your sin and just give your life to him. Let him be the one to help you. And don't be afraid if you know him. We're going to be singing our invitation hymn. We've been singing it the last few weeks here. Jesus is coming back, and we won't have the time that we think we do. So that's why a decision is so important to make. Let's all stand as we sing.